Here are the remaining weeks. We are in the final leg. And you're going to see, we'll speed up a little bit toward the last few weeks, because this is the last lesson where we take multiple weeks to cover it. And as you'll see over the next 2 weeks, it's important that we do that. So 2 weeks on spiritual gifts, and then it's evangelism, obedience, and God's will. We end fundamentals on June 16th with a look at God's will. Also a reminder, not only on the messages, and I strongly encourage this lesson or this message, if you've been tracking with those, a lot of questions are addressed, so listen to those, but also another to-do is your homework. So continue to be handing those in and check your mailboxes. That's where they're returned and we put them in there. Remember, doing the homework really, really helps with the Velcro on these lessons, so strongly encourage you to do that. So, let's begin then with what are spiritual gifts. Now, I just want you for a moment to think about that in your mind. You probably have many answers to this question. And those answers come from experiences, maybe teachings, maybe impressions, right? What are spiritual gifts? Just want you to think about that. Let's at least, as we begin this morning, and we're going to show how this is true in the Bible, let's start with what they are not. Spiritual gifts are not for show. They're not for show. So some are, if you are used to some of these or have them in your experience or interact with them in broader culture, these are common, but you will see they're not biblical, okay? These are very common and you know them, right? That's one side of a coin. You fall off, you know, the horse many ways. That's one way to fall off the horse. Spiritual gifts are also not for frustration. I remember as a young believer, the angst of what my gifts were. Everyone was throwing surveys at me. I had someone say they were this, they were gifted in this. Have you been there? The frustration. What's my gifts? And almost the paralysis. I can't do anything till I know what my gifts are. And all of a sudden you feel like you're in school again, right? What's the assessment? Discover your gifts. Fill this out. Try, and then you're tracking, you're filling out a survey, trying to match everything together. Well, what am I then? What am I really? Very, very frustrating. In fact, oftentimes, if you had this too, you fill out one of these, you take a few hours, you do that, and you're like, well, I don't really even see that in my life at all. Very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. So spiritual gifts are not either of those. They're not for show. They're not for frustration. So the question is then, well, what are spiritual gifts? So let's do a biblical survey. I want to understand with you too, right? So let's do a biblical survey. Go to Exodus 25. And let's first consider the Old Testament operation of the gifts. Now, we're not going to read anything in these chapters. But Exodus 25 to 30, I just want you to survey those six chapters with me. And as you look, yes, you can cheat with your subtitles, or you can scan. What is going on in those chapters? Full cheating allowed. Full cheating. Just look at them. 25, 26, right through to 30. What's going on? Instructions for
the temple.
Worship. Yeah, building what? The house of God in a different administration. Does that make sense? These are the instructions for building the house of God, right? This is where the presence of God, right? The glory of God will dwell. This is where the Holy Spirit will be, in one sense, here in the temple. I want to make sure you guys see that, and again, scan it, make sure you're clear. Now go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Someone read verses 2. Actually, you can read Exodus 31, 1, 2, and 3. We'll zone in on those verses there. But
I'll read it to you in the NLT version. Is that okay?
Yeah. Right.
The Lord said to Moses, "Look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts." 1 to 3, you said, right?
That's great. Perfect. So I've zoned in. The verses we're particularly going to zone in, I put on the screen. Let's just make some observations. What do you observe in this house building? What is true about Bezalel, right, the son of Uri? And maybe what else do you notice about what is being referenced here as chapter 31? Just observations. Let's do that together. What do you notice?
It was called by the Lord.
Yeah, called by the Lord. Very good, Adriel. And?
He has knowledge.
He has knowledge. Yeah, that's good. What else?
Filled with the Spirit.
Filled with the Spirit, Mike. Very important. Called by the Lord, filled with the Spirit, knowledge. Any other thoughts there? You see anything else?
Those are all towards a specific purpose.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Towards a purpose. He doesn't just give him that. Okay, Bezalel, go use those to the glory of God. In a sense, that is true, and we must do that. Gifts given, Holy Spirit endowment given for a purpose. And what's the purpose? Do you see in the context?
To build up the house or the tabernacle.
Okay, so this is really important. The purpose is to build up the house of God. Do you see that? To build the tabernacle. Filled, Mike, you commented on this. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, from God, filled by the Holy Spirit, and with what? Not only the knowledge, as Anne mentioned, ability, intelligent, all craftsmanship. What I want you to see here, just note for now, and I don't want to trip you up, you're seeing a full scope. Ability, craftsmanship, we're looking at skills, we're looking at mental ability. This is a holistic endowment by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? In other words, Bezalel can't do this without the Holy Spirit giving him everything. It's not like he just popped out of his mother's womb and he happens to be good with tools. The Holy Spirit gave that to him for a purpose to build up the house of God. Does that make sense so far? This is foundationally important for where we're going today, right? Holy Spirit given to build up the house of God, okay? We see this elsewhere. Consider the book of Judges. Now note the language. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. You remember with what Gideon was to do? Tearing down, right, the false worship, right? Delivering them from the Midianites. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. Remember that? Lots of passion in Jephthah. But the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to deliver Israel. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. Think about Samson's spiritual strength. And we call it that because it's been given by the Lord, right? He endowed him, of course, physically, but spiritually, particularly at the end of his life as well, too. But note, again, as, and if we were to, you know, go into each of those accounts, one thing is very, very clear. It's the Spirit that is giving them the ability to deliver, right? So let's just summarize all these observations. Giftedness is given by the Holy Spirit. This is what we see in the Old Testament. Giftedness is for a specific task among God's people. Giftedness is for building up, or we could say preserving, God's people. Giftedness varies, ability, intelligence, knowledge, and power. Well, that's really what we want to see as we now go to the New Testament. Does that make sense so far? Very good. Spirit is giving for specific work. Let's look at New Testament operation. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. New Testament operation. First Corinthians 12:7 says this, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So as you look at just even that one verse, we're going to look at a greater context in a moment. What do you see that we've seen already? What maps with the Old Testament with this New Testament verse? What do we see? Anne?
Given by the Spirit.
Given by the Spirit. Yeah, for the common good. Very good. Given by the Spirit. So Spirit endowment for the common good. And in fact, we read already this morning in context there, it's for building up the saints. In fact, that's the point in chapters 12 and 14 specifically. There's a Holy Spirit endowment given to build up for the common good. So do you see the link between the two? We see God never changes. Administration is different, but the building up is the same, right? You see that so far? I'm just highlighting that, what Anne pointed out. Manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now let's get to some definitions. And if we're clear so far, and again, just shoot your hand up. I don't want to go too fast. I want to make sure for something important like this, when there's a whole bunch of impressions and views on these things, that we're just tracking together. go to verse 1. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. Someone read that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Stop that.
Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed.
So look at that clause there. Now concerning spiritual gifts. By the way, you see that same construction in chapter 7 when he gets to issues of marriage. And this is more just an aside for you. One thing that's very clear as you read the 1 Corinthian letter, he's responding to questions that have been given to him. Now, oh, you had questions about marriage? Here you go. Oh, you have questions about these spiritual things? Here it is. So here, this marks off a new section. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. In other words, now I'm going to turn to your questions about spiritual gifts. And hopefully you say that too. I have questions about spiritual gifts. Paul says, now concerning your questions. The word behind that is pneumatekios, and that basically just means about spirituals. In fact, we're going to see where the gifts part comes in a moment in verse 4. You could literally render that now concerning the spirituals, or those of the Spirit. In fact, quite literally, it's just about spirituals. That's what it means. And that's really, really important to point out, because in verse 4, he says, now there are a variety of gifts. So of these spirituals, there's a variety of gifts, and that word is charisma, is where we get the expression if one is charismatic or a charismatic church. That's where this word comes from. Charisma is a gift of grace or a free gift. And to show you the range of that word, because I think we have a tendency to just want to say if something's charisma or charismatic, it has this kind of spiritual gift sense to it. It does, but we need to broaden our understanding. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the charisma of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see that? So the giftedness of the Spirit is not just building up for the common good with endowments, it's actually the gift of salvation. And in that sense, we all have charisma, all right, given from the Holy Spirit. So we want to make sure that we're understanding these things broadly and specifically, as we'll see. Spiritual gifts, then, if we were to sum up, are manifestations of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:7, freely given by the Spirit to members of the body of Christ. Remember, these Corinthians are brothers and sisters. And that's what he's addressing. You have been given. You have been given. So about these spiritual things, there's gifts given by the Spirit, and we're going to see as we move through to build up. Yeah, Jeremy.
Just a thought on that term, manifestations of the Spirit. I've heard that used so many times by people who are trying to justify some wild behavior or something like that.
Yeah.
And it's almost like a placeholder that people use to describe something crazy that happened in church. Oh, it was a manifestation of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But obviously this is being defined in a different way.
Yeah.
It's not something mysterious or weird or crazy. But there's something actually in the text telling us what that manifestation is.
Yeah, really good. Jeremy, I love that for a number of reasons. One is in the text, in the context, very clear what that is. An endowment, less an actual output of an endowment than the gift itself. That's the manifestation is what you're gifted, right, to do. Now, for some of those folks, they'd say, yeah, and see the tongue or whatever it would be. And we're going to get to all that, so don't worry, we'll get to all that. But Jeremy, I like that. This is the Spirit giving ability, giving something for a purpose. That's what a manifestation is. Not an act or an event, less that, not to say those things don't have that. But yeah, and I like that, Jeremy. I think one thing we need to keep in mind on his point is I pray that you do see this. Wherever we kind of land and work through together, there is a lot of taking things out of their context, taking them out of their time and place, that I think is very, very helpful in this discussion. Now, a lot of what Jeremy is referring to, we're going to look at next week, so you're going to have to stay tuned for that. But we do need to lay some groundwork today. And I hope, and I don't want to lose you here. You need this foundation in order to understand some of the other things going on, not only in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, but with gifts more broadly. Very good. Any other questions on that? I appreciate this. We're tracking together so far. Okay, so let's bust up some myths here. And I think I hope this will be helpful for you. And again, shoot your hand up. Not just if you've heard them, or if you want to elaborate on other myths you've heard, or these particular ones. You've heard the spiritual gifts are received because we seek them. You don't receive because you don't ask. You've heard that. And if you have faith, and if you love Jesus, you need to ask him. In fact, I've seen a video, I've heard testimony of someone say, you need to ask whether, you know, to have more mercy, or to speak in tongues. Right? I've heard both of those things, right? Now, there's a nugget of truth to asking and receiving. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, well, see, that's not true. What's the fact? All Christians are given a manifestation of the Spirit one time at the moment of salvation. A Christian does not receive more gifts later on in life. As the Christian matures, what you're seeing is not new gifts added. You're seeing by way of sanctification, something's pulled off the shelf, the shrink wrap's taken off it, and it's being used. It's given at that moment of salvation. God's economy is not that way, right? And I'll show you biblical proof. 1 Peter 4:10, each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. Adriel.
One verse that comes to mind that probably would people to emphasize the part of seeking for would be when Paul is speaking about the spirit of prophecy, and he encourages them to seek after it.
Yeah, yeah. In the same context here, you're talking about 1 Corinthians 12 and 13.
Yeah.
Yeah, so what was going on? And we'll look at this more next week, Adriel, because he says, desire the higher gifts, right? Yeah. But his whole point in that is you want these gifts and you're cheapening them because you're using them for show. You're using them for flamboyance, right? Prophecy is building up the believers. And we're going to see that in 1 Corinthians 14. This is how we got the canon. This is how you're established. Earnestly, Corinthian church, desire those gifts that build up the church. But we will look at that more. Adriel, that's good. And I think what we need to recognize is there's a context in Corinth. And we want to go back there, right? We want to make sure we understand that context well. But you're right on Jeremy's point and Adriel. People are going to go to verses, not the context, to pull out why they're doing what they're doing. And we want to start blowing that up. And not just because we like to do that. We want to correct biblically. We want to show what the Bible says. Okay? Here's another myth. Spiritual gifts are singular, determined, cultivated by us. I remember, again, as a new Christian, I was looking for my scout badge. I'm of mercy. Or I'm a healer, right? Like I want that. That's who I am. I would have a placard over my head. That's my label as a Christian. We love labels, don't we? I'm blue, I'm sanguine, or I'm whatever, right? Like we love it. And there's a comfort in labels. Is that not true? To know that I'm this, I'm not what Jeremy is, or I'm not what Dave is, I'm this. Here's the problem. We're seeking placards and labels in the wrong places. We have one banner as a Christian, and it's what?
Saved by
Christ.
Yeah.
That is my banner, and it's yours, Christian, right? That's it, Christ. That's where we should take our refuge, right? But we want the lesser things. In fact, on Adriel's point, this is what was going on in Corinth. You're going after the lesser things. Seek the higher things. You're going after the lesser things. You want to run around with a business card that says, oh, by the way, I have knowledge. And I'm just one of those Bible knowledge guys. Big problem. No, spiritual gifts are not singular or a label, not determined or cultivated by us. Now, this is one thing I want to speak to this a little bit. We may desire other things, and I've heard people saying, I desire this giftedness and honor. But it's not our decision to make. And you certainly can't cultivate giftedness. You can cultivate what God has given you, but you can't whip up or work up or get, you know, more dashes as some of the Spirit by calling the Spirit down to say, I really want to be this. I know you gave me this, and this was reserved for me. I really want that. That's not the way it works. The Spirit apportions to each one, look at the text, individually as he wills. That's so clear. Look at verse 11. All these, if you're still in 1 Corinthians 12, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So Jason, Perry, Olivia, I know you may want these things. You look at it operative in someone else. And I think we need to slay those things. To covetousness or envy, right? Whatever it may be, we need to slay those things and say, I want to embrace what the Lord has done with me and endowed me with. Believers possess then an appropriation, you could say a mix of gifts. And this is what I think we need to really understand properly. Blow up kind of this label mentality, which may get us in trouble, and think of a mix. Each is unique. Every one of us here in this room is unique. It's not what is your gift, it's what's your giftedness. When we were going through Romans 12, I gave you this kind of picture. It's helpful for me, right? We're not just blue, to use the terms of the day, not that I like that. You are a specific mix, right? That might be mercy, that might be knowledge, right? Whatever it is. Like on the paint can, you have different mixes, right? Different hues and shades to get one unique color, right? And that's who you would be. You would have a unique appropriation by the Spirit, as the Spirit wills, right? And this is very, very helpful. It takes away the I'm just this versus like a palette, like a mix. Does that make sense? And by the way, not just in the lexical evidence I just gave you, right, in 1 Corinthians 12:11, I want to submit this to you. The evidence is all around you. Is any one of your brothers and sisters exclusively just one thing? No. Is it true? Is it true that the guy that has mercy does not have knowledge? No. We see mixes of that all the time. We see beautiful, beautiful mixes and appropriations of what the Holy Spirit has done. I like to say this, I know this sounds snowflake-ish, but it's biblical. There's only one Jeremy Boyd. You can go to China, you can search Australia, you can dig till the cows come home, there's only one of him. That's it. There's not one. And we've got him, praise God, we've got him. So
one's enough.
What we need to just keep in mind is to try and replicate these things. It's not only sinful to say, oh, I want to be this, I want to be that. Your identity in Jesus Christ is the endowment of the Spirit as He wills in you. Now, I know a burning question you have, because I would have had, well, how do I know what my giftedness is? We're going to come to that. That's a key question. But hopefully, does this make sense, by the way? Less the one peg, and I sit here, and I'm in a line of mercy folks, and there's the line of knowledge folks, right? Versus the appropriation by the Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay. By the way, let's talk about this. This is a good time to do it. While God does create every human being and endow them with ability, that is true if you look at creation, spiritual gifts are to be distinguished from talents and ability more generally. Pagans can do a lot of skillful things, can't they? Right? And little do they know God has given them the ability to do that. So God, in one sense, gives to His creation skill and ability. He gives height, right, to some. He gives power. He gives fingers to play things, to make things, to all of humanity, right? But as pagans, right, in one sense, they are not the body of Christ. And the giftedness that we get at salvation is specifically for a purpose to build up the body of Christ. And it's a little bit more holistic than just ability or skill. I mean, that's God's good pleasure to give a humanity ability and skill. Right? Remember how He created this earth. To be beautiful and reflect His nature. And even the unsaved pagans do that. They just don't know that they're doing that at that time. So hopefully that's helpful. Because people say, well, what about the abilities that unbelievers have? Myth. Spiritual gifts can be gained or lost depending on our obedience and willingness to use them. I know you've heard this one. If you don't use it, you will lose it. Right? You're going to lose it. That's the myth. Spiritual gifts are permanent and irrevocable. Romans 11:29. Of course, that's in the context of Israel not losing the gift that's been given to them. But our God never changes, and the principle of what God gives, right, remains the same. He gives gifts to Israel. He gives gifts to the church. And you don't lose them because you don't use them. In fact, the exhortation is use what you've been given. Don't let your life expire and it stay on the shelf or just used for yourself. Spiritual gifts are only for some Christians, the spiritual. You've probably heard that as well, too. Someone read verse 11 again. You've got it open. Someone read that.
All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills.
So who is left out? Help me here. Which Christian is left out of that?
None.
So we kind of, and maybe we would never be bombastic to say it that way, but I do think, and again, way it's your experience, it was mine. You look at some others that are using their giftedness fully, and you say, you know what? Giftedness is reserved for Dave or Adriel, You know what, really? And what do we do with that? Well, because it's not me and I'm not there, it just causes more of a shrink back and shrink away. I'm not like them. And God understands, they're the gifted ones. They're the gifted ones. No, each one has been given as the Spirit wills. This is exciting stuff, right? You have gifts. And the issue again comes down to, have you been using them? And you say, well, I need to discover them. And yes, we get to all those things, but just at least settle in your mind, you have it. That Holy Spirit endowment is in a Christian, every Christian. Yep, Jeremy.
I mean, the tradition I grew up in separated salvation from the indwelling of the Spirit. So this was a very real thing. So I grew up thinking I was a Christian, but I didn't have the Spirit. And, I mean, if you just read Romans 8, verse 9, the second half of the verse, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Like, there's no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Spirit.
Yeah.
That's called a non-believer.
Yeah, right? Absolutely. So. Well said, Jeremy. And again, Jeremy has the street cred with his experience of that, but I think many of us are familiar with that teaching. There are many manifestations of it. I've been saved, but I need the Spirit to be sanctified. Yep.
I think many times believers, we get a little scared, you know, for spiritual gifts, right? Fear can drive us away from what God wants to do through us, so we can even deny that we have any of those gifts that are given by the Spirit.
Absolutely. Right? Yep. Mike, that's a very, very good point. It's amazing what fear does, right? Mm-hmm. I don't want to do something and have people laugh or be second rate to Perry or whatever it is. We need to do. We just need to do. In fact, if I could say this to you, beloved, I love you and I'm with you. Like, we need to get over ourselves and just start getting busy living for the Lord and doing these things. Versus, I won't do it good enough. Or I'm not possibly like Jeremy or whatever it is. We need to do. We need to do. I'm kind of preaching to myself too, right? So we need to do these things. So Mike, that's very, very good. We kind of machete fear and slay it. All Christians are gifted without exception. So we covered that and we see it again in verse 7. It says this, to each same language, right? Apportions to each, verse 11. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So there is no exception there. Every Christian given that. Next myth. What matters most is knowing what your gifts are and using them, particularly where God has designed them to be used. Now this gets very close, right? You're like, that's it. What's wrong with that statement, right? In one sense, there's nothing wrong with it beyond most. What matters most? And maybe let me throw it out to you. What matters most with spiritual giftedness, Barry?
Well, that speaks to the people that seek the gift and not the giver.
Yep.
They put, you know, there is that kind of, whether we wanted to admit it or not, well, you know, he speaks in tongues, or he is given prophetic, or blah, blah, blah.
Right.
So he's actually closer to God.
Right.
And I would be deemed closer to God if I... And it's not about the... You're missing the whole point. It's like, you know, we want to make these steps. Well, I know I have all these gifts, so I'm better than the rest of them.
Yeah.
But I won't say that.
Yeah. We do, Perry. That's very, very good. And I mean, we're kind of getting closer to where we need to be. We do have this fixation, right? Horizontally versus vertically.
Yeah.
And that's what gets into the comparison, right? And that's missing it. So I really like that. We're missing it when we focus on ourselves. I want you to think, as Jeremy reminded us, contextually. There's 1 Corinthians 12, this way, 12 and 14. What comes in between those?
Love.
And what does Paul say? Why does he spend an entire chapter on love? What's his point?
Exactly.
I'm just helping you out there. In other words, it doesn't matter how endowed and how manifested these gifts are and how much you know them and see them and use them. If you don't have love, what? It's meaningless. This is an epidemic in some senses, Perry. This gets at what you're saying. People just fixated on themselves or claiming that it's all for God, but not in love, right? It says love is the only way, right? This is the way that you are to use your giftedness in love. And love must be oriented, right, Perry, in God, in the one that's giving. As he loves us, we love others, right? Spiritual gifts are to be, it's demanded that we exercise them in love. In fact, some of the strongest language for negating things of God is in 1 Corinthians 13. Right? Doesn't matter if I could move mountains, right? Prophetic utterances, it doesn't matter if I have love. He says, I am nothing. In fact, I could deliver up my body to be burned. It doesn't matter if I don't have love. So, beloved, let's not miss this with whatever our giftedness palette is. If we don't exercise them in love, God says, 1 Corinthians 13, it's meaningless. And we need to feel that, don't we? Because I think sometimes we can want to get ahead of ourselves and just do, well, at least I'm doing, the love will come later. No, love is the only way, the way we're exercising. Does that make sense? Also, think about this with giftedness, and we put this in this bucket. Spiritual character, not giftedness, marks true Christ-likeness. So it's not someone is a super mature Christian because I can see their giftedness and it's manifested, right? We have a tendency to do that. Oh, well, Ken, you see Ken's giftedness there. Well, that marks him as a Christian. Oh, Dave, I see his stuff. Or Jeremy has. No, we have to stop that thought. Someone read Colossians 1:28. Turn there.
Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
What he doesn't say, he could say it, that we present everyone using their giftedness. He could say that, and it wouldn't be wrong. But what Paul says there, and this is a lesson from the Colossian church, right, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal here, right, doing in love, but for the maturity of Christ-likeness. And I would say that's another thing we miss in our haste too. Christ-likeness, character, right? Are the things that, and look at Paul labored for the Colossians. Make sense so far? Okay, let's summarize. Spiritual giftedness is given by the Holy Spirit one time at salvation, permanently, and as the Holy Spirit wills. So let's just cement that in our mind. We saw the biblical text. Giftedness given by the Holy Spirit one time at salvation, permanently, as the Holy Spirit wills. Spiritual gifts are varied for varied service and for various activities. Right? Think variance. Let's get out of singular buckets, singular labels. Variance, right? For specific service. All Christians can and do possess various gifts. And we refer to that now as giftedness. Just a lovely picture to think about the mix in each Christian, right? All Christians must exercise their giftedness in love. And we might add, while pursuing Christ-like character. All Christians must do that. So that's a summary of the facts before we go further. Again, any niggling bits there, questions there? Are we at least seeing this, especially in the New Testament text? We saw the Old Testament foundation, New Testament text. Are we tracking together, at least at this point? Adriel?
I just kind of would like adding to the part of like variation of gifts and service and various activities. Like there's always that variation. There's always going to be the singular purpose of building up the body of the church.
Yeah, amen. Very good. That is it. That is why. And we see that, Adriel, as well, too, in the Old Testament. This is where nothing has changed. From the Old Testament building up, right, the house of God, New Testament building up the house of God, right there in 1 Corinthians 12. Excellent. Okay. Let's drill in then a little bit to this. Spiritual gifts, so that we're clear, not that I'm afraid any of you want to go and open up your own gift shop and start using your gifts on yourself. I'm not concerned about that. But we want to just be rooted and confirmed biblically on spiritual gifts and their purpose of what Adriel just said. This is the illustration, of course, of the human body. And the human body is what? Interdependent, right? What else does it say later in 1 Corinthians 12? Can you get a rogue ear or a rogue eye? You know what? I'm done with Jason's body. It may say that. I'm gone. You know, packing my little hobo sack, and I can't do that. I mean, I press the point to show how ridiculous it is. But I say that because there are many Christians, they may not profess this, but they want to live that. In fact, I might submit, now I might ruffle a few feathers here, this is where you get the advent of parachurch ministries. You know what? I'm done with the household of God. I've had literally people tell me, I've been hurt in the church doesn't know what it's doing. I've got this one. Pop up parachurch ministry. That's not God's design. The household of God, to build up the household of God. But people labor to tell me how well it's going for them and outside the church and all of these things. They say, well, look, It would be like an ear trying to exist on its own, right? I mean, the illustrations abound when you think about the human body. 1 Corinthians 12. So let's read that. Don't just hear me. Let's hear the word of God. Someone read 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 20. This idea that the body is interdependent. Someone read that. Whoever gets there, just go for it.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. How far? 20?
20, yes, please.
For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body.
So you're familiar with this passage. What I want you to see, we read 1 to 11 to start our morning. This is really the extension. This is the picture flowing out of that, right? That he apportions as he wills the Spirit. That each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is it. So if you look at that picture, and Paul uses that a lot. In fact, our term for that biblically is what? The body of Christ. And it's excellent, right? That's exactly what this is. So think about the body, not as independent beings, somehow coexisting and getting along. That's what is attempted in many quarters. The body is interdependent. So I can't do what I'm doing. You can't do what you're doing without a Jeremy, without Dave, right? Without Adrian. We can't do that. We can't. The body is interdependent. We need the giftedness of each other. There are no rogues in the body of Christ. Look at this. So the purpose then, for the common good of the church, verse 7, we've already referenced that, but just see it again, for the common good, not even just the commonality of the church. There's a goodness. There's a common goodness. So it means at times you may think it's good, right? But does God say that it's good? You may say at least people are benefiting, but are they really? You see this so often when people are trying to railroad their thing. I have a program, and the church needs it, and it's for everyone. That's fine. Is it good? Is that what God calls it to be? And you see this all the time. It's like, oh, there's commonality. No, it's the common good. For the edification, the building up of the church. Look at verse 12 again. The same way Bezalel was called to build up the tabernacle, the house of God, and was gifted to do so, so too we. So our gifts are not just for the common good, but to build them up. And that's a key question. Is this use of my giftedness going to build up my brothers and sisters? That's a very practical question. Or am I building up myself? Or am I misguided? Have I vetted this through other people? Have I bounced this off other people? And what really is the ultimate end of what I'm wanting to accomplish? Let all things, and we could say it this way in context, if we were to keep reading, the Lord took us to 20, if we kept reading, let all things, including and especially spiritual gifts, this is Paul's argument, be done for building up. That's what he says. That whole chapter is to refer to that. Because we're in the body and we're connected in the body. For service to, this is the one another, the church, 1 Peter 4:10, who's got that one? So for the common good, for edification, now back to our vantage point, for service to one another. Someone read that.
As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
I love that, your translation, Adriel, one to another, right? And that's language very, very common in the New Testament. You have the ESV, it says this, use it to serve one another. Common good, building up, gifts are for service. Gifts are for service. And for the glory of God, read verse 11, Adriel.
Sorry. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
So it says what? In order, so whoever speaks, right? Whoever serves, right? In order that in everything God may be what?
Glorified.
That's the point. There's another diagnostic for us. Is this glorifying God or myself or even, right, a collective group? It must glorify God. This is one big one. This sets us up for next week, too. Is what we're doing in a claim of giftedness glorifying God? That's very, very key. So think purpose. Now, we're going to turn now to think about what we see in Scripture, because I know you are anxious to do this. I am, too. Let's talk about the particular gifts as we see them. We would say this, spiritual gifts, or you've heard this, are presented in Scripture. And there's very much a sense of a finite list, right? This is it. These are the 14. These are the 23. In other words, if I could push the point, there is no other. There is no other. It's just, this is what the Bible says. But that's not it. Spiritual gifts in Scripture are not meant to be presented or exhaustive. That's not their intent. And you know this. One clue, by the way, is you don't see them exactly the same in every context, do you? If they were a finite group, you'd see them repeated over into the same churches. Oh, by the way, here are the ones that we've been referencing. You don't. You see samples, and then you see some that you only see once. You see some two or three times. And you ask yourself, why? Because spiritual gifts in Scripture are not meant to be presented or exhausted. In fact, here's language that I hope is helpful. They're representative. When you see those gifts in Scripture, these are representatives of giftedness. So in Romans, right, as he's teaching them, you see this particular sample of what gifts can be, what the giftedness can be. In Corinth, you might see some overlap with some. But remember, this makes sense in Corinth because they're really struggling with an outward show of their gifts that they're using on themselves. Gifts that are meant to build up, to convict unbelievers, to build up the church, they're perverting them. Nothing new under the sun, by the way, right? You see people wanting to leverage the more spectacular gifts for themselves. Others, think about in other places, maybe you wouldn't even think. Other places in 1 Corinthians, you have singleness, you have administration, and then the gifted offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, elder, and so on. So the key here is this is a representation. I want to help us more. Think of the human body. We know some of the famous parts, right? Maybe the outward parts or the bigger inward parts, the heart, the lungs, and so on. But there is a myriad of body parts, right? A myriad of body parts and different uses and functions. Some we're still even discovering and understanding completely. I would submit to you in a very similar way, it's like that with giftedness. We can't possibly exhaust all the ways. And I think because the Spirit is God, and God is infinite, right? Inexhaustible. There is a sense where the ability and endowments of God would be similar. Think about this, a baseball team, I use this analogy because I love baseball. You have the different abilities that you see, and it's very classic. You get in baseball, you get the five tools, right? You see four of them represented there, hitting and throwing and catching and running. But it's more, right? It's more than just those things. You may get one particular player that's a really good hitter, but he's not just that. He may have good instincts. That's a giftedness. Accuracy as well. Good eyesight to see the ball. So the point here is you have more observable, the bigger kind of giftedness, but it's a whole package that makes the player complete. And again, these are just illustrations that I hope are helpful for you as you think about giftedness. You can see we're really trying to align ourselves with the scriptural teaching that there's an appropriation, right? There's a mix, and again, you know that by your own experience. So let's get to this as we close. And don't worry, we have more to say on the types of gifts. I know we will get there next week, and we do need to take a whole week on that. Let's just end with this practically, because I know this is a burning question you have. How do I know my giftedness? At some point in your Christian walk, I can almost guarantee you've wrestled with this question, or you've prayed this, God, what have you made me to do? And if you're really struggling authentically, you said, because I want to know, because I want to serve you, and I want to do this right. So you've thought that. How do I know my giftedness? Do something. Try something. just do it. These are just some representations of things where brothers and sisters just tried something and they led into ministries. Just beautiful, beautiful stuff here. And we could say many, many more. In fact, our prayer ministry, this is going back a few years, was birthed out. You could say we should have a prayer ministry. But a lady that's no longer here, God bless her, or not at our church, she came, we were running a VBS. And she said, I just want to do something, anything. I'm kind of immobile. I'm older, as she told me. There must be something for me to do. And we just said, well, prayer, right? We neglect prayer so often, right? I think we need to pray for these kids. We're getting neighborhood kids here. The gospel will be shared. The strength of the workers. We'd already done a couple VBSs. It's very exhausting when you do that. Okay, and you know what happened? She not only prayed, had a great VBS, an entire ministry was birthed out of that. And it continues to this day. Brenda has the mantle for that. This is someone who just said, I want to do something, anything. And what I love about that story is she didn't come to us and say, hey, I have three things that I can do and I can offer to you. And if you act now, I'll throw it. No, she didn't say those things. She came and she said, what do you need? What do you need? I want to serve. And what she allowed us to do is to look at her and say, ah, we see this, we see that. Why don't you try that? And map those things together. And the rest is history. So having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, Lord, let us use them. Let us not put them in a shadow box and say, that's my gift. What do you think about that? Right? Let's use them. Use it. Use your gifts. But you don't necessarily stay there. You do anything. You're willing. You chip in. You serve. You help. Until this, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Look, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Not everyone who's willing to serve bursts a ministry. So don't take that. Sometimes you realize, yeah, I'll do that. I know it's needed. I need to help with the children because that's needed and I can do it. But that's, yeah, not it. And by the way, that's affirmed on both sides. Yeah, Dave, let's get you to something else. You know what I mean? Rebecca, let's do this. Let's try this. But we need to do something till we recognize what it is, where God has placed us. These are just a sampling of some, it's not even all of the ways that people serve here at Westmount. I just loved thinking through this. Just incredible, the giftedness in each of these areas. I can think of someone gifted in each of these. It's really neat for me to think about that because I'm not. You know, and we have a whole armada of saints at Westmount, gifted in different ways. Things don't just happen on a Sunday. Things don't just happen during the week. We have precious saints gifted to do these things. Again, these are just some of the expressions. We end with John Owen. This is a really good, helpful insight. Spiritual gifts are that without which the church cannot subsist. That means survive or live in the world. Spiritual gifts, see what he's saying, are required for the church to live in the world. Nor can believers be useful unto one another and the rest of mankind unto the glory of Christ as they ought to be. Gifts of the Spirit give the church its inward organic life and its outward visible form. Amen. We cannot function as a body. Imagine your bodily functions just shutting down. Say, I'm not gonna function. You know Aesop's fable of the stomach, right? And the other parts. They kind of threw a coup. I'm going to paraphrase it. That stomach, it just sits there lounging about. It doesn't do anything. We're going to shut down our functions. The stomach shuts down and the body dies. No, we use them because that's what God designed us to do. So quickly, we looked at definitions. We looked at facts, looked at purpose, and we looked at the exercise. Do something until proper place is found. Next week, we will delve into the kinds of spiritual gifts, hopefully address a lot more of those burning questions in terms of the types and so on, but we'll leave it there and continue next week. Let me pray, and then we can move on to our fellowship.